For our Old Testament reading today, we'll go to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Hear now the word of your God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us now join together as we stand again, singing our hymn of preparation, page 283, "Fairest Lord Jesus." Our New Testament reading today will come from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 19. Hear again the word of your God. "Now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, What further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priest. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Join me now as we pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word that does guide us, enlighten us, empower, and yes, encourages us. And we ask today that the Spirit of the living God would enliven our hearts and minds that we may see, that we may hear, and that we may have understanding, spiritual understanding, what you, O God, through your word, is saying to your church. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. I dare say, for many in this room, the notion of costly discipleship is something of a given by your parents and or by your church training you from your childhood, in your childhood. You know there involves a cost to following Christ. Perhaps they explicitly taught you Christ's own words from Luke chapter 14, where he addresses the costly cost of discipleship, even providing two illustrations to buttress his teaching. The first illustration is that of a person building a tower. Jesus states that a person would not begin building a tower before setting down and estimating the cost, lest he not have sufficient funds to finish the work. Otherwise, if unable to complete it, people would mock the builder. The second illustration concerns a king marching out to war. Before doing so, he would sit down and figure out whether his much smaller force could defeat the superior force. If not, then he would sue for peace. Hence, Jesus teaches those who are considering whether to follow him or not to count the cost, which, by the way, indicates the rightness of a thoughtful conversion. As Christ himself states, so therefore, any of you who do not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And by the way, that is the cost of discipleship, the willingness to renounce all things. Yet not only should one count the cost, one should count likewise the benefits of following Christ, chiefly being the enjoyment of God forever. The chief benefit of following, believing and following Christ is the enjoyment of God forever. The wise among us will regard that eternal benefit to vindicate whatever cost we might have to pay in this momentary reality. Still, this momentary reality, with its pain, disappointment, and may I add, temptation, can overwhelm us to the point that we, frankly speaking, lose sight, perhaps even desire, for that eternal reality of enjoying God forever. We can even begin to doubt whether we will even finish this journey of following Christ. And contemplate the possibility of taking another path, following another course, person, or persuasion. Today I want to encourage you to stay true to the path set before you, to continue following Christ, and we must do so. Because in reality, there is no other way to enjoy God forever but by following Christ. But how is that the case? Why is Christ the only way to the end goal of enjoying God forever? Well, from our passage today, I would like to highlight three truths. We must continue following Christ because He has perfected His people. He has provided access to God and He has risen from the dead. First, we must continue following Christ because He has perfected His people. Returning to our passage today, to set it in its context, literary context, let us recall what the preceding section was all about. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, our author expounded upon the Melchizedekian priesthood by demonstrating the quality of that priesthood and the superiority of that priesthood. Of course, what he's really doing is exploring how it is that Christ is a priest and what sort of priest he is. For what our author will do in the remaining part of chapter 7 is to apply his exposition in verses 1 through 10 to Christ's priestly office. One of the primary focuses today of our passage concerns the inferiority of the Levitical priesthood. If you will recall last week, we dealt with the superiority of the Melchizedekian priesthood in verses 4 through 10. In a way, what our author now is doing is just switching over. Because as we declared to you last week, it's what's it superior to? What is a Melchizedekian priesthood superior to? Well, the only other legitimate priesthood ever established by God, that is the Levitical priesthood. So what our author now will do in these first few verses, he will deal with, 11 through 14, the inferiority of the Levitical priesthood. Now, of course, we know why he's doing that, because he's setting us up to understand why not only is Jesus a superior priest after the order of Melchizedek, he's also helping us to understand why there must be another priesthood after another order. The Levitical order proved insufficient for the task. Our author begins by establishing his point, stipulating and validating the Levitical priesthood's weakness and uselessness, because of which another priesthood was required. One reason for its ineffectualness is its inability to perfect the worshiper of God. Now, in these first few verses, that is a very important item in dealing with the inferiority of the Levitical priesthood. It did not fulfill the ultimate design of God, which is to perfect the worshiper of God. The underlying notion of the concept of perfection is that by the work of a priest, a person would be qualified to enter into the presence of God and so enjoy Him forever. Now, regarding the Levitical priesthood, we need to affirm something. To be sure, as it was instituted by God, it did allow for partial experience of the Lord's presence. It did do something in God's plan of redemption. It served a purpose and it served its purpose, but such was temporary and limited. If we use the garden experience as the paradigm of God's intended goal for man, this is why I chose our Old Testament reading, partly. What do we see in Genesis chapter 3? We see God at a certain point in the day walking in the garden in paradise in order to have fellowship with man. God walks with man in a state of paradise. If this is what it means, and I do believe it is, to enjoy God forever, the Levitical system and all that went with it, the religious ceremonies, the religious rites by which one prepared to worship God, was insufficient to meet that ultimate goal. It could get the people of God at that point in redemptive history so far, but if the goal is there, the Levitical system could only get them here. It wasn't necessarily a failure. No. It was insufficient for God's ultimate redemptive design. It was a temporary means which met man's need in a limited capacity, but could not fulfill God's ultimate design for his redemption of humanity. It did not perfect the worshiper. And that it did not perfect the worshiper is affirmed by the Old Testament itself, the scripture itself, which is what our author is pointing out in verse 11. Let's read verse 11 now again. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? The idea that our author is working at here is that Psalms 110 verse 4, and I think it's very important to recognize in redemptive history, where is Psalms 110 verse 4? When does God reveal that particular information? It's not before the establishment of the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood, as ordained by the law of Moses, has already been established, maybe even for a few centuries. I can't remember exactly Psalms 110's origin, when it was, the dating of it. But at least for a time, this, the Levitical priesthood, according to the law of Moses, was established. And here we have then, in later redemptive history, the declaration of God through the prophet that he will have another priest after the order of Melchizedek. Do you get the author's point that he's making? Now, wait a minute. If this priesthood, by design, was intended to be the ultimate fulfillment of God's redemptive purpose, why would God himself, through the mouth of a prophet, later announce the coming of another priesthood? Why did he do that? If that priesthood had brought about the conditions by which a worshiper could and would be perfected, able to enjoy God forever, there would have been no need to speak of another priesthood. Of course, the point our author is driving at is that Christ himself is a priest. But he's got a problem, doesn't he? If the Mosaic administration of the covenant of grace, the Mosaic law, is the standard by which the priesthood is established, we would have to say Christ is an illegitimate priest. Our author admits that very thing. Read with me in verses 13 through 14. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priest. Although he's from a different tribe, what our author is doing is establishing the priestly credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ. By here, demonstrating that the very plan from the beginning was this was to be a temporary, transitory state of affairs. As he stipulates in verse 12, then, by the change of priesthood, seeing that the Mosaic law did not provide for a priest from the tribe of Judah, the law itself, which prescribed the qualifications for the priesthood, was likewise changed. Read with me verse 12. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. See, if they're still operating under the Mosaic law, the administration of the covenant of grace under Mosaic law, Christ can't be a priest. But the scripture themselves testify that there's going to be a change in priesthood, which means that there is a datedness to the Mosaic administration of the covenant of grace, the Mosaic law. Things have to change. So our author's argument, which here is really focused on defending Christ's priestly ministry in line with the scriptures, goes something like this. Let's try to put it all together now, logically. The Levitical priesthood and the Mosaic administration of the covenant of grace, the Mosaic law, while applicable and useful for a time, was ultimately dated because it could not perfect the worshiper. Which is why, later on in Psalms 110, verse 4, God revealed the need for another type of priesthood, which in effect replaces the Levitical priesthood. By doing this, though, the means the Levitical priesthood and the Mosaic administration, or the means that the Levitical priesthood was established by the Mosaic administration, was changed out. The priesthood and the law, let me say this in a better way, came to an end as the means by which God administered his covenant of grace. The implication being that the change of priesthood was from that which proved insufficient to one that proved sufficient. As our author more explicitly states in verses 18 through 19, for on the one hand, a former commandment, the Mosaic regulations, the Mosaic law, is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. The Levitical priesthood did not perfect the worshiper of God, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, this is the good news. A better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Christ has provided a better hope, for by his priestly labors, he has perfected those who believe in him. By his priestly labors, in which he presents the perfect, spotless sacrifice himself, he has now perfected or qualified, now positionally, later on experientially, he has perfected or qualified those who take him as their Savior and Lord to enter and enjoy the presence of God forever. Here is what we must understand. In God's redemptive labors, there are only two recognized priesthood, that of Levi and that of Melchizedek, the latter being a class of priesthood from which Christ sprung. depending upon where you are at in the unfolding of God's redemptive plan, determines which priesthood applies, at least for the former, the Levitical priesthood, temporarily. For a time, but only for a time, the Levitical priesthood fulfilled a role in providing for the worshiper a certain imperfect enjoyment of God, but not the final perfect enjoyment of God. The only priesthood which perfectly fulfilled the redemptive purpose of God by perfecting the worshiper of God is the priesthood of Christ. We who have trusted in Christ have been perfected for all time by His single sacrifice. We are now perfect positionally. In other words, we, because we have been united to Christ as our great high priest. Don't forget what the author of Hebrews stipulates. Where is Christ now? He's in the very presence of God, ministering on behalf of His people. And so in Christ, we positionally are perfected so that we have assurance that we enter in to the presence of God and enjoy Him forever. But when Christ returns, what is now a declarative truth will become an experiential truth. As we in our very beings will be transformed, we will be changed, and the new covenant will finally and fully be realized in our persons as we will live perfectly before our God and so qualified to enjoy His presence forever. See, for a believer, you don't lose. You win either way. Now, positionally, at the coming of Christ, experientially. In both cases, we, through Christ and His priestly labors, have been qualified to enter into the presence and enjoyment of God forever. To follow Christ is an expression of our trusting in Christ and resting in His priestly work as He sacrificed Himself that we might be enabled to enter in and enjoy God's presence forever. This is the benefit of belief in Christ. A benefit that far outweighs any cost we may have to pay. We may find ourselves estranged from unbelieving family members or friends. We may find ourselves ostracized by an influential group because of our uncompromising commitment to Christ. We may pay a cost of loneliness, ridicule, or worse. But the perfection Christ has achieved for us, by which we enjoy God forever, makes all such cost worthwhile. May I even be so bold as to say, even trivial. I always think of that one parable of our Lord where they find the treasure in the field. I think that might be somewhere in Luke as well. And what does that man do? Here, I've been kind of on a youth kick. What did that dude do? Is that youthful enough? He takes and he goes back and he sells all that he has so that he can buy that one field. And that's what I think we need to understand. Christ, our great high priest, by His priestly labors and His single sacrifice, He has perfected for all time. And that, by the way, is a quote from later on in Hebrews chapter 10. Those who have trusted in Him so that we may enjoy God forever. That perfection Christ has won for us is the treasure, at least part of the treasure. Next week we'll get into the other parts of the treasure, for which we should be willing to take all that we have and sell it to possess it, according to the parable of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May I encourage you today, continue following Christ, because he has perfected his people. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful to you today for the truths that you have illuminated our minds with. We ask now, Father God, that you would so help us to embrace these truths, to live these truths, that in our discouraging times, in our dark hours, in our moments of doubt, in our moments of fear, we will find the strength and the courage to carry on, paying a cost, because we know the benefit of being perfected forever, so that we might enjoy God forever. In Christ's holy name, amen.